Turn, please, in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. We'll be reading the first six verses. That's page 1303 in your Schofield Reference Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, page 1303. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The first two verses will be the text verses for tonight's message. And let's please bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, we are once again privileged to be here on a Sunday evening. We thank thee, of course, for the privilege, the joy, the blessing that is ours for being here. But of course, we come expecting something good from thee, something that will help and bless our hearts and our lives. So thou dost know our needs, and we pray that you'd meet with us in a demonstration of power, that the needs of so many people might be met. We pray that as a result of the message tonight, hearts will be touched, the Christians will be strengthened, souls will be saved, and the church body might have renewed energy for going on and meeting the challenge that is set before us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As usual, I will not be accused of profundity as I speak tonight, but I can be accused of sincerity, and I will be tried and found guilty of sincerity. A long time before the tragedy comes, a little sin appears that begins to weave its way into the fabric of your life that soon causes your downfall. Never a person goes under in the sea of sin but what he did not first wade at the beach. The simple truth is, if you can keep the little foxes away, then your garden and vineyard will stay all right. All of those shipwrecks about which we hear started with a little sin, if there be such a thing. And it grew, fertilized by desire, laziness, indifference, and not fought with the antibiotic of the Word of God and prayer until the disease became fatal, and it seems that there's no point of return. We, in a church this size, have more of everything than other churches. We have more weddings, and we have more funerals. We have more conversions, and we have more shipwrecks. We laugh more, and we cry more, because we have more people. And in this sea of society that's called the First Baptist Church, which is nothing more than a little city in itself, we often as we praise the Lord for His goodness, we find ourselves weeping because some are falling away. Now, those that fall away never started a giant sin at first. It was always the eating of the way of a little termite or of evil. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the sin that besets you, or your besetting sin. 'Tis not a new journey, for we have passed this way before, and you will see landmarks as we travel that will remind you of other trips that we have taken together in this place. You will find statements that are made that we have made to you as we took this tour the first time and the second. And as I guided you along the way, you will see things that you have seen before. But I want you to give me a good hearing tonight. I want to say this, then pray, then bring the message. You, I said you, not the one beside you, you, the one behind the pulpit, the one sitting in the chairs on the platform, the ones filling the choir, you have one sin that is your besetting one. And that sin must be cared for and fought, or it soon will choke you and destroy you, and you will join that list of people in the junkyard of Christian ruin because you did not fight and attack that one besetting sin. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd help this service to point out, or cause us to point out to ourselves, what that sin is. And I pray that we will have further victory for a season longer over that besetting sin. Amen. The book of Hebrews is built upon the foundation of two giant pillars. We can call those pillars so great pillars. There are two so greats in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we have so great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we have the term so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that pillar, so great salvation, holds up the truth of Hebrews, and the other pillar, so great a cloud of witnesses, holds up the other end of Hebrews. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews deal with so great salvation. Salvation is better than the angels, it says. Salvation is better than the prophets, it says. Salvation is better than the ordinances, it says. Salvation is better than the sacrifices, it says. Salvation is better than the covenants, it says. Salvation is better than the Old Testament priesthood, it says. And the first 10 chapters of Hebrews deal with the greatness of salvation. It is so great a salvation. Chapter 11 lists so great a cloud of witnesses, people in heaven who sit in the grandstand having once belonged to this institution, but have graduated and received their diplomas at the commencement service called death, and have gone to the Alumni Association and come and sit in the stands and watch us perform on this field called earth. Now, they watch us. They're there. That mother that you laid to rest is looking down on this service tonight. That beloved father sees your life. That child that you laid to rest years ago is observing you. Ron and Sarah, three times we've gone through that with you. Three times, little babies in Ron and Sarah's home have been laid to rest because God, in His wisdom, saw fit to take them on to heaven. I think heaven was a bit short of babies, and God wanted to get some real pretty ones up there, and so He took Ron and Sarah's. And others of you, they watch you tonight. They observe you. They're in the grandstand. And while you're preaching, Ron, they're saying, go, 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 go. And while you're giving the invitation, they're saying, win that soul. Yes, win that soul. When they try to kick you out of the church, they're saying, block that kick. Go, block that kick. Go, block that kick. And they're there. Now then, there are three things that we're admonished to do. Are you listening? There are three things that we're admonished to do in Hebrews. The entire book of Hebrews is admonishing us to do three things. One, to lay aside every weight. Not sins, but weights. Things that are not sinful, but they're dumb. Things that are not wrong in themselves, but it's not wise for us to do. It would not be sinful tonight to walk up here without a tie and preaching in a leather jacket. I know nothing in the Bible that says you have to preach in a tie and you can't wear a leather jacket. But that is a weight that I have had to lay aside, because I just never do preach in a leather jacket or without a tie. Maybe it might help. I don't know. It couldn't hurt. But I lay aside those weights. That's the first thing. The entire book of Hebrews, are you listening? The entire book of Hebrews is written to admonish you to lay aside your weight. Now, the second thing that Hebrews admonishes us to do is to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, that's not talking about laying aside sin which besets us. No, it's talking about laying aside the sin. That one sin in everybody's life. It may be pride. It may be jealousy. It may be lust. It may be greed. It may be a mercenary spirit. It may be covetousness. It may be envy. It may be a hot temper. It may be a weakness toward the opposite sex. It may be liquor. It may be evil thinking. But whatever it is, there is a sin tonight that you have. Every one of us has it. Not the same sin, but there is a besetting sin. You're thinking about yours right now. Right this minute, you're thinking about a sin that is the most tempting to you. Now, the honest truth is that that's the second thing that Hebrews, for which Hebrews was written. First, to cause us to lay aside every weight. Second, to cause us to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. I think that's the same sin that's mentioned in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, called the sin unto death. It is that sin that you commit that will make you cross the line where your life on earth does more harm than good, and you're going to heaven will aid the cause of Christ more than you're staying on earth. Now, for Moses, that sin was temper. For Ananias and Sapphira, that sin was greed. For the man who committed immorality with his stepmother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it was lust and immorality. For others in the Bible, it's other things. But the sin unto death. What it means is this. There is a weakness that you have. There is a particular sin that is your besetting sin. Now, if you keep indulging in that sin, it'll grow larger and it will lead to its inevitable end. And sometimes that sin, which it becomes the sin unto death. It does not mean that it is the same sin somebody else commits. But there is a time in your life, if you're a child of God, where God says, okay, it's all over. There's no need to leave you on earth. Your life is not amounting to anything. And by the way, if you can get by with sin year after year after year, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God chastens those whom He loves. And those whom are His children, He chastens. And if He does not chasten, they may claim to be children, but they're illegitimate children, the Bible says. All right, now, what's the book of Hebrews for? It is first to cause us to lay aside every weight. Second, to cause us to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Thirdly, it is written to cause us to run with patience the race. That's not patient running, but running fast
with patience the race that is set before us. Three things. One, to lay aside every weight. Two, lay aside every sin. Three, to run in the will of God the race that God has laid before us. Now then, those are the three things the author in Hebrews wants us to do. Now, as an argument to do those things, he gives these two so greats. Why should I lay aside every weight? Why should I lay aside that sin which doth so easily beset me? Why should I run within God's prescribed will for my life, the race that he set before? Why? Because I have so great salvation. Because of the greatness of this salvation, I must run the race that is set before me. Because there is so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, those two are the reasons that I am to lay aside the weight, lay aside the besetting sin, and run the race for God. Now, tonight, I want us to zero in from the weights and from the running of the race. I want us to zero in and pinpoint one little statement. The sin which doth so easily beset us. You have a sin which is the biggest pest in your life. I do not know what yours is. I know what mine is. I do not know yours. I think in some cases I could guess it, but I do not know, and I will not try to guess it. It perhaps is not a big sin. It is not a wild, ravenous beast pursuing you in the field. It is perhaps a termite slowly eating away at the foundation of your Christian life. It is not a rushing river to sweep you away. It is a dripping faucet that slowly causes the water line to rise until you're drowned. It is not a cancer that immediately endangers. It is a parasite that slowly runs you down and makes you inoperable in your service for God. It is not a hurricane gale to capsize your boat. It is a slight wind to sway you off course. It is not a midnight darkness that blinds. It's a gradually lengthening shadow that is unnoticed until finally it causes you to lose the way. It is not a thief in the night who ransacks the house. It's an employee taking a few dollars from the funds at work until the funds are depleted. It is not a mortal sin that blights. It is a venial one that you justify and sometimes will not even admit it is sin at all. And it's a little thing that starts. It may be starting through the eye. It may start through the ear. It may start through a lustful appetite. But it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. Till one day, because you did not admit it was wrong, you would not face it. You would not say it is sin. It is wrong. Because you didn't say it, and because you didn't face it, because you wouldn't admit it, that thing, somebody else did it, it is sin. For you, it's not, you see. And that thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, till finally, it becomes fatal. It is not a raging blaze that kills in the night. It is a slow gas leak in the hot water heater in the basement that soon causes a problem. It is not an obvious enemy that declares animosity. It is a suave one who claims to be your friend, who is your enemy, but you will not admit that he is at enmity with you, and soon you're gone. The word beset, this is the only place where this Greek word is used in biblical or classical Greek at all. It's never used anywhere else in the entire Bible, this one word used in Hebrews 12:1. The sin which doth so easily beset you. Now, what is it? What is it? I mean, don't tell me, but tell yourself right now, right this minute. Tell me, what is that one sin which is your biggest temptation? What is it? I'm not talking tonight about a mighty hurricane-like gale that comes and destroys you all in one swoop. I'm talking about that little sin. What is it? Is it jealousy because somebody has a place you want? Is it envy of what somebody has? Is it lust? Is it looking in a magazine and hiding yourself and looking at dirty pictures? What is it? What is it? Is it gossip that flows from your tongue like a mighty river that soon will destroy? What is it? Is it a little hiding and smoking a little cigarette? Listen. Last week, 5 men escaped our local county jail. All 5 are on their way to serve penitentiary sentences. One of those men grew up in First Baptist Church of Hammond. When I read in the paper that this word, and you heard it on the Chicago news station, news reports, 5 men have escaped from the Crown Point jail. They're men ready to go to the penitentiary, I think, the next day. And it said, these are dangerous men, and they may be armed. I could not believe that could be used about the young man that grew up in our church. He was a bus kid. But he was a special kind of bus kid. He was a bus kid that all of us, most all of us knew. He came to everything. He was active in the youth work. He went to Hiles Anderson College. He went to Jim Vineyard's College, Oklahoma City. He was a good guy. He was a nice guy. He was a clean guy. He wrote me a letter and he said, Brother Hiles, it all started one night when I missed church. It all started one night when I missed church. Now he's been sentenced to 6 years in the penitentiary, and who knows how much more time he'll get because of his escape from the county jail. Now listen to me, folks. That young man didn't go and sin all at one time. That sin that caused him to have to be incarcerated for 6 years or more, it didn't all, he didn't one night say, I think I'll just go out and do something. And what he did was unreal. Something he did to the young ladies was unreal. It didn't start with him deciding one time he was going to commit that sin. It started in a glance at a Playboy magazine, perhaps, on a rack of a store where you shouldn't have traded anyhow if they sell that kind of filth. It started by turning the television set on that night to see what the late movie really is all about. He started because he liked the humor on MASH or Beretta or some of the others. And he just, a little bit here, and a little bit there. And that sin that did so easily to set him soon possessed him. And by the way, the word beset comes from a word that means to encompass, to encircle. It is a little sin that gets you here, and 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 gets you here. So that little sin has encompassed you. It has encircled you. And it has its grip up on you. And let me tell you something. If you do not want to have your name used as an illustration, if you do not someday want to have your name in the paper, you'd better get that sin that doth beset you. What is it? Is it laziness? What is it? Is it gossip? What is it? Is it pride? What is it? Is it criticism? What is it? Is it slander? What is it? Is it jealousy? What is it? Is it envy? What is it? Is it lust? What is it? You better take it for what it is, and recognize it, and admit it. Otherwise, it becomes your encircling sin. Your encircling sin that will lead to your downfall. Before David ever took Bathsheba, he committed his besetting sin of watching her bathe. Before David ever killed Uriah, he planned his crime in his mind. Before Achan took the gold and the garment that was not rightly his, he coveted. He wanted it. Had David not lusted, David would not have had Bathsheba. Had David not hated and plotted, David would not have killed Uriah. Had Achan not coveted, he would not have taken the gold, the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment. Had Solomon not lusted, he would not have taken the heathen wives. Had Cain not hated, he would not have killed Abel. Had Elimelech and Naomi not been discontent, they would not have left the land of Bethlehem and gone down into Moab there to bury their two boys. And finally, Naomi buried her husband. Had Lot not had a mercenary mind, he would not have gone to Sodom. Had Ananias and Sapphira not have had greed, they would not have been killed in the church building, church house one day. Had John Mark not had fear, he would not have turned back on the first missionary journey. Had Balaam not sold out, had a vain heart seeking honor, he wouldn't have sold out. Had Saul not had jealousy, listen, a long time before Saul hurled that javelin toward David, a long time before Saul tried to kill David, jealousy, his besetting sin ate his heart up. A long time before Lot went to Sodom, a mercenary, money-loving spirit ate him up. Now what you better do is you better face it. Young folks, you better face it. Don't you say, well, it's just, you better face it. Don't you make light of it. That little thing will destroy you unless you face it. I know a man, a good man, one of the dearest friends I have on the face of God's earth, who has everything. He has a mind far more brilliant than mine, and you know how brilliant that must be. Is mine? He has a pen. He has a gift. He is a man who could have done innumerable things for God, but he had one besetting sin, and that was laziness. He just couldn't get up in the morning, and he could hardly get up in the afternoon. Laziness. And that one thing, that one besetting sin has encircled him. The word besetting also comes from a word that means understanding. There's a sin that understands you. There's a sin that knows you can't resist it. And this one sin of laziness has destroyed this man's opportunities and paralyzed his chance for great success. I know a preacher, who is consumed with how much money he makes. Consumed. I mean, he'll get mad if he isn't paid what he thinks he's worth. I wouldn't work for what I'm worth. I'd starve to death. I tell you what, those amens are not much, but they'd sure be what most of you folks do. Any of them sounds good after a while. But I'm saying, I know a man, he is a great preacher. He's a far better preacher than I. He is a marvelous personality. He has charisma. He has charm. He has vocabulary. He has training. He has it all. Except one thing. The besetting sin of wanting money has paralyzed his ministry and has stunted the growth of his work for God. I know a preacher who is an amazing preacher. He is known not as a famous preacher, but folks know him, and he could have been a famous preacher. But he has one besetting sin. I mean, he's just going to lose his temper. He's just going to do it. I mean, about once every 2 weeks, he's going to blow his stack. He's going to get mad and blow his stack. And that thing has ruined him, his church. It'll grow a while, and then settle down. It'll grow a while. It'll go back. It'll go up. It'll go down. It'll go up. It'll go down. Why? He'll go to deacon's meeting and absolutely blow his stack. And if you can take it through deacon's meeting, you'll never lose your temper anywhere else. But I mean, he'll blow his stack. He'll have a teacher's and officer's meeting. If things don't go his way, he'll just lie. And the truth is, that man could have been one of the greats, but for the besetting sin of temper. Now look, what is yours? Am I talking to someone tonight? Am I talking to some lady tonight whose temper with your children is ruining your effectiveness as a housewife and a mother? Am I talking to some man tonight whose besetting sin of temper is destroying your chance to do something for God and for good? Am I talking to somebody tonight who's so wrapped up in making money and wrapped up in stacking in the bank that you don't do much for God? That besetting sin, what is it? What is it, young person? What is that sin tonight? That one big sin. Is it a desire? Are you listening? Is it a desire for the needle to pierce your arm and to go on a high? What is your besetting sin, young bus kids, teenagers, Sunday afternoon young people? What is it? Is your besetting sin that desire to smoke cigarettes or smoke pot? What is it? Is your besetting sin the desire to yield yourself to the wicked allurement of the opposite sex? What is it? You won't always be there like you are tonight unless you fight that besetting sin in your life. And that same thing is true for the young folks of this church here. You young folks who grew up in this church, First Baptist Church of Hammond, won't be what you need unless you realize there is a sin in your life that'll get you. What is it? What is it? What is it, deacon? What is it, men? What is it, choir? What is it? That besetting sin. I know a man. He is one of the finest gentlemen I've ever met. I love this man like a son. I mean it. He is one of the finest fellows I know. He is a gentleman. He is gracious. He loves me as if I were his own father. But he's got a besetting sin. He cannot keep his hands off the opposite sex. He just can't do it. I don't mean He doesn't just pick out one to fall on all the time. He just, whatever one's there, he's got to touch her. Now, fellas, listen to me. If you have got that sin, get you a rope or handcuffs, or get you a knife and chop it off! Chop it off! Don't you let that desire to touch. Listen, you just can't go around touching everybody. You can't do it. You've got to lick it. You've got to defeat it. You've got to get it now. If you don't watch, listen, that man, I'm talking right now, is one of the finest men. Listen, if you divide the Christian life into 10 different areas, he'd make an A plus on 9 and an F on that one. But that one is keeping him from the opportunities that the 9 A pluses will allow him to do. My Bible said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. I said a step further. It'd be better if you just tie your arms to your body. Walk around like this. But young men, don't let it destroy you. Sure. Girls are pretty. Only one thing in this world to be prettier than girls, and that's horses. I think horses are the prettiest thing God ever made. When I say that you girls are almost as pretty as a horse, I'm giving you a supreme compliment. And there are some of you that remind... But anyway. May I say this? 'Tis a wonderful thing when young people, or older people for that matter, 'tis a wonderful thing when we operate in a church like this, where there is a love one for the other that is clean and pure and as God made it. I know a church less than 15 miles from where I stand right now. They got this foolish, stupid doctrine that says, greet one another with the holy kiss. And they got the idea that if you are spiritual, you can kiss each other, male and female kiss each other in church. And if you can't kiss without being carnal, there's something wrong with you. I'd like to paraphrase that and say, if you can kiss without being carnal, there's something wrong with you. That church has closed its doors. It leads to a kind of a Jim Jones thing. A kind of a communal living where it's all holy. And all okay. Oh, let me tell young men, listen to me. You don't stoop beneath the dignity and the throne of being able to look at young ladies without thinking all kinds of thoughts and wanting to put your paws on them. And that goes for some of you 75-year-old dirty old men too. I'm talking about the sin. Better watch it. You better watch it. That sin will encircle you and encompass. Listen, young man, don't you look at a young lady's lips and wonder what it'd be like to touch them. Don't look at her face and wonder what it'd be like to pat it. Don't look at her hand and wonder what it'd be like to touch it. Don't do it! Don't do it! That's not the way God wants His folks to live. That besetting sin. I know an assistant pastor. If I chose the 5 outstanding assistant pastors in America, I'd choose him as one of them. He has one besetting sin. He cannot be loyal. He works for a man on his staff. He thinks he's right and the man's wrong. He won't be loyal. And he will not give an undying loyalty to his pastor. And because of that, he goes from pastor to pastor. I got a letter the last week from him. He said, I've got another job as an assistant pastor for a good man, and I'll guarantee you in 2 years he'll write me again and say, can you recommend me somewhere else? He can't be loyal. It's his besetting sin. He's always right. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, if you ain't loyal, you ain't nothing. You Hiles Anderson college students, just because you went to Hiles Anderson, and just because you came to First Baptist Church of Hammond, that doesn't mean you know more than that poor little fellow been out there serving God 15 years somewhere in some church, having suffering the hard knocks of pastoring. You go out there to be his assistant pastor, and you cause him trouble, I'm going to grab you with a nap of your neck, and I'm going to pull you, and I'm going to shake you, and I'm going to tear you up. Listen, if you ain't loyal, you ain't nothing. What a tragedy. Here's a man who has all kinds of potential to be a J.R. Faulkner or a John Colston. But all of his talents and all of his opportunities choked to death because of that besetting sin. I know a preacher. If I named the 10 most gifted men I've ever known, this preacher would be one of the 10. What a man. He could preach. He could lead. In fact, he had led a philharmonic orchestra. He was a concert pianist. He was a ventriloquist. He was a songwriter. He was a leader. He was an educator. He had it all, except one thing. He was jealous. He couldn't see the church across the town going better than his. He couldn't take the fellow across the country having more success than he did. And this thing of jealousy literally ate him up. He's out of the ministry, teaching in a college. Good man. Wonderful man. But destroyed by his besetting sin. I know a preacher that was almost destroyed because he was handsome. Thank God I came out of it. It almost got me. Boy, it hurts me when you doubt me like that. I'm thinking about him right now. He couldn't go by a mirror without... You know, ladies go like this, you know. But he'd go... I go... But he was handsome. Really. If he walked down this aisle right now, you'd say, man, alive, what a good looking fella. Ruined him. I'm serious when I say this. I thank God I've never had that problem. And you don't have it either. And I know there's not a single bass singer in our choir that has that problem. Pride has ruined many. I know a preacher could have gone to town, really. But he couldn't share his people with his staff. If Brother Colston had somebody said, would you perform my wedding? This preacher would get bitter and wouldn't speak to those people. He didn't understand that everybody on the staff ought to have somebody who thinks he's the best man on the bunch. It's important. It's vital. Very important. Couldn't understand it. If his staff members, if the church, somebody in his church gave a staff member something and he didn't get it, something like it, it'd ruin him. A besetting sin. I know a lady. She's not in this church, but I know her. Lovely. Wonderful. Unselfish. Zealous. Diligent. Bible study. Praise. But she's got one sin. She cannot keep a secret. She cannot. She spreads everything she hears. She doesn't mean to, but she does. Is that yours? I know a preacher, a young preacher, came to my office. I called his name, some of you folks that know it. Would know him. Came to my office. Said, Pastor, I got a problem. Well, I'm not his pastor, but said, I got a problem. He said, I do not know why, but I slip off and go to another town and go to a dirty movie. Young people, adults, ladies and gentlemen, at 5 minutes past six tonight, just before I left to come to the question and answer time, my phone rang. A man who attends this church, and I imagine his name was on our roll up to recently, maybe still. He's being apprehended by the Chicago Police Department for raping a 13-year-old young lady. He didn't wake up this morning or yesterday and said, hey, I'll go rape somebody today. No, sir. He watched things he shouldn't watch on television. He read things he shouldn't read in magazines. He looked too long and lustfully at young ladies. And that little sin of lust got bigger and bigger, and it began to encircle him until finally it was the sin that doth so easily beset him or encircle him or encompass him. And tonight, who knows how long he'll be in the penitentiary. And God knows if it's not quite a bit of time, he dead sure won't get what he deserves. Look in the Bible. Saul, ruined by jealousy. Lot, wrecked by the besetting sin of a material mind. Judas Iscariot, ruined by the besetting sin of money. Jacob, ruined by this besetting sin of greed. Samson, ruined by the besetting sin of women. Delilah wasn't the only woman Samson had. He just played. Touch me. Touch me. Let me touch you. He just played and played and played and played. And finally it got him! Look at Moses. Besetting sin of temper. Lost his temper one time and killed a man. We don't think about that very much, but he killed a man. Later on, finally lost his ticket to the Holy Land because he lost his temper and smote the rock twice and said, go to you bunch of rebels! Disobeyed God. Smote the rock when he wasn't supposed to. Look at Noah. Noah was a man that could conquer enough to live through a flood. And yet they found him drunk. And the flood was over. Look at the Apostle Paul. Amazing man. Greatest person in the New Testament, no doubt. But he had an insatiable desire to go to Jerusalem. And I think it was a holy motive. But he had such a desire to go to Jerusalem. He left the will of God. Had his head shaven or shorn in a Jewish vow. He who had said to the Galatian people, I'm afraid of you, because I bestowed labor upon you in vain, you observe days and times and seasons. He who had said to the Colossian Christians, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or Sabbath days or things to come. He had his head shaved in a Jewish vow. Cause of the besetting sin. I want to say four things and I'll be through. First is, point it out. Point your besetting sin out. I mean, find it. What is it? What is it, young man? What is it, young lady? What is it? Lay it clear. I hadn't thought about this. I have a handkerchief in my pocket. Matches my tie. Well, I say it's a handkerchief. I say it's a handkerchief. Notice how that black matches my tie. I like it that way. Except I couldn't find a handkerchief. And so I tried to find something black around the house. And so I found a sock. What are you hiding? Huh? Hey, what are you hiding? I've laid mine bare, lay yours bare. I had no intention of walking this room tonight of doing that. this morning, I wore this suit this morning, had that handkerchief right there. Huh? You didn't know that, did you? Okay, what is it I didn't know about you this morning? And what is it I don't know about you tonight? Point it out! Secondly, accept it as sin. Accept it as sin. Don't justify it. Accept it. You will never defeat it, but you accept it. That little fox, that little termite, that little sin of hatred, that bitterness that's crept up in your heart, that gossip that's flowing from your tongue, that jealousy that's eating you up, that envy, that covetousness. Accept it as sin. Don't talk your way out of it. Accept it as sin. That's your life. You can say, well, go ahead. It's your life. But get a tape of this sermon and play it when it's too late. Third, hate it. Hate it. If tonight you have jealousy in your heart, hate it! If tonight there's lust in your heart, hate it! If tonight there's a gossip in your tongue, hate it! Hate it. Number four, daily. Daily. Ask God for the victory over it. Daily. Paul said, I die daily. Again, he said, I buffet my body daily. Ask God for the victory. Ladies and gentlemen, I could stand here tonight, and I could call off, because of the size of this church and because of our evangelistic outreach, I could call off the names and cases just like I were the FBI and tell you of heartbreak and tragedy that have dotted this room. Young man used to come to my house. Listen carefully, young folks. My office, I mean. His mom and dad in this room tonight, I feel sure. He may be here too. Big family. A lot of boys. One of the finest sets of parents. The dad has worked harder to provide for his family than any other man I know in the world today. And I mean that beyond any shadow of a doubt. That man has held down two jobs and worked as many as 20 hours a day for years and years and years. I can recall when they used to bring the boys to my office. The boys were that high. 7-year-old lad. Parents say, Brother Hiles, you can't control them. And those boys would disobey their parents. And the sin that did so easily beset them. Two weeks ago tonight, I went to my office. Had my appointment, started to leave. It was late. Glanced inside the waiting room, and there sat a young man. One of those little kids used to come to my office. He's grown now. I could see him. I could see the parents trying to hold him down in the office. I can see him starting out as a little child, disobeying mom and dad. He sat there in that waiting room of the night and he cried. He said,
if you don't help me, I'll have to go jump off in the Chicago River. I gotta have help!
Choked! Surrounded! Encamped! Engulfed!
By what was a little besetting sin. And he told me this. He said, Pastor, he said, I'm thankful, and I like this, I'm thankful that you're always here. You're always here. And then he said, when I sit in a tavern,
high on pot or the dope, full of alcohol. He said, Pastor, I never think about what a good time I'm having. He said, do you know what I think about? I said, what? He said, I think about you. I think about you. I don't know if the boy will ever snap out of it. But I know he could have. If while it was a little fox, he would destroy it. What is your besetting sin? Huh? Huh? Hey! What is it? Point it out! Admit it! Hate it! Plead God every morning to give the victory. Get up in the morning and say, oh God, today, just today, just today, give me the victory. Don't walk down the aisle tonight and say, I'll never do it again. That's the easiest way in the world to do it again. But you say, with the grace of God, every day, I'm going to win the victory. Paul had a besetting sin. Not sure exactly what it was. But I know when he came to his time to die, he said, I've kept the faith. I don't think Paul said, I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Fought the good fight. No. I think the one who said, I buffet my body every day. I die daily. I think he came to die. And I think he said, I made it. I made it. I didn't turn back. I made it. I fought a good fight all the way to the finish. I kept the faith. I never denied the Savior. Never denied the Word. You know what I fear? I fear someday, with all the load I carry and all the different ministries I have to supervise, I fear someday when I get older, not having a good clear mind. And I fear someday, maybe irrational, I'll say something I shouldn't say. Dr. George W. Truett, pastor for over 40 years of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, at that time the largest church in the world. Dr. Truett was up in years. I think he'd had a stroke. He was dying. He was on the bed where he was soon to die. One morning, one night, he came and went all through the night. And he woke up the next morning. The nurse came while Dr. Truett was rational. He said to the nurse, nurse, I was out of my head and mind sometimes through the night, wasn't I? And the nurse said, yes, Dr. Truett, yes. And he said, I didn't say anything to dishonor Jesus, did I? I didn't say anything to bring reproach to him, did I? And the nurse said, no, Dr. Truett. She said, you stood up in the bed and preached a while. And said one time he even went to the window and looked out to the city of Dallas and cried for Dallas a little bit. Then you won a soul. You thought you were. And then you quoted some scripture. And Dr. Truett on his deathbed said, oh, wonderful. I wouldn't want even in my coma to bring reproach to the cause of Christ. That's what Paul meant when he said, I kept the faith. I kept it. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preached in this behind this pulpit. The last sermons he preached, one of them, told the same story 9 times. One sermon. Same illustration. But guess what it was? It was when he was a 13-year-old boy down in northern Alabama. He heard no preacher preach on the 4 men that carried the cripple to Jesus. Had to open up the roof and lay him down through the roof. Well, Dr. Bob said they got him to Jesus and
Jesus made it right. He said, I figured if I could get to Jesus, he'd make me right too. He'd preached a few minutes. He said, did I tell you about the time? Went down in northern Alabama. I heard an old man preach. I was a 13-year-old boy. Told about four fellows that carried this man, let the fellow down to the roof. And he got to Jesus and he fixed it. I figured Jesus fixed me too. And I came to Jesus and he fixed me. A few minutes later, Dr. Bob said, did I ever tell you about the time when down in northern Alabama, heard an old preacher preach about the four fellows that carried this cripple to Jesus and they led him down through the roof and got him to Jesus and Jesus fixed everything and I got to Jesus and he fixed everything me too. 9 times he told the same story. He kept the faith. He kept the faith. What is your besetting sin? Huh? Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd speak to the hearts of all of us who need to be spoken to. I pray tonight that you'd bless the simplicity of this profound truth as a poor, simple preacher has tried to preach it in far too frail a way, but a preacher who loves his people and wants the best for them. I pray tonight you'd speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Are you thinking now of a besetting sin that's been getting the victory? Huh? Has your temper been winning the victory?